Hey, it was great. You know, we began that project with Buckner Border Ministries on spring break when we did a family mission trip where entire families went. We took about, I think it was 39 people, and when we got there, that house they were working on was a slab. That was it. And so we put up the walls, and well, I say we, I, you know, tried to stay out of the way. And we got that, and they went down and they moved it along. And then our goal is that our senior high students will be headed down to the border in just a few weeks, and they get to finish it up, which should be really great. So I have a question for students and adult leaders who went to Penitas to work with Buckner Border Ministries last week. Why did you go? What was your motive? I want to suggest that everybody's motives tends to be mixed to some point. And maybe there were a number of reasons why you really wanted to go on that trip last week. Maybe it just sounded fun just to go on that trip. I mean, everybody knows riding in a van 6 hours to the border is a blast. So maybe it was just fun. Maybe you wanted to go because you had friends going. It was a week with your friends. And that's good. That's a good thing. Maybe you were thinking, you know, I really like helping people, and so I want to go, and we're going to help a family get into a home, which is great. Or maybe you were thinking, I really love working with insulation in the heat of the South Texas summer, and that sounded fun. So, or maybe not. But I want to suggest that there was something else drawing you to Penitas, that there was more going on inside of you as you were thinking about, do I want to do this? Do I want to spend a week of my summer working this construction project down South Texas? I want to suggest that maybe it was something deeper, maybe something you didn't fully realize or fully understand, but I want to suggest maybe it was God Himself who was calling you, putting that in your heart, that desire to go and do that. When God calls us, it's always about giving ourselves to His work, His kingdom, and His will. It's always about becoming a part of what God is doing in the world. And what's God doing? He's saving, He's blessing, He's providing, He's helping, He's loving. Furthermore, I suspect that every single one of you, students and adult as well, may at one time or another ask the question right out loud, or at least thought it, why me? Why am I here? As it turns out, I'm not that good with construction. And it's hot, and I don't feel really qualified. Why me? Well, God doesn't call us to water slide trips. He calls us to mission trips. And as Jeremiah found out in the Scripture, those true callings of God turn out not to be easy. At the very beginning of Jeremiah's calling, he wondered, why me? As he figured he wasn't qualified. And who could blame him? Because, well, first of all, he was being called to be a prophet of God, to take a message of God to God's people. That was a hard message. It was a message that judgment was coming. And he knew people were not going to want to hear it, and they didn't. But he also was just a kid when he gets this call, as we will see. He calls himself just a child. So he's thinking, I'm not really qualified. How can I go do this? Let's go to the text. This is the second in the series from Jeremiah that I've called the series Jeremiah's Questions. And today the question is, why me? And Jeremiah 1, chapter 1, verses 4 through 19. It's kind of a long text. There's a lot here, so stay with me, because there's lots of good things here. The word of the Lord came to me. Let me stop. Jeremiah is speaking, okay? This is kind of first person, Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. And then the Lord reached out his hand, and he touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? Well, I see a branch of an almond tree, I replied. And the Lord said to me, you've seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north, I answered. And the Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They'll come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgment on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They'll fight against you but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. There's a lot there. And what I've decided to do with this passage is to kind of break it into two parts or two perspectives that we want to look at. The first perspective is what God does. We're going to look at that. What God does, and then we'll turn to what is expected of Jeremiah. Okay? So here we go. What God does. First, God speaks. In verse 4, Jeremiah reports, the word of the Lord came to me. That's the beginning and the basis for the whole book of Jeremiah. If this is not really the word of the Lord, if Jeremiah was just delusional, then the book has no meaning and no impact. But if it is the word of the Lord, then we'd be foolish to ignore it. Now, if you're not really sure whether the Bible is trustworthy, if it's reliable, is it really God's word or not, then I just want to encourage you today, do a bit of research. Begin, of course, by reading it, the Bible, and beginning to make your own judgment there. But there's some other resources on the Bible that I think are helpful, and I have them on the screen. One is a website, www.exploregod.com. It's been around for a couple of years now. We did the series, exploregod.com, a while back, and the website was put together to support that because it was going on all over Central Texas. It's a great website for answering all kinds of God-related questions. I went there just this week, and in the little search engine they have, I just typed in Bible, and then it spits out about a dozen articles and videos about the reliability of the Bible and where it comes from, who wrote it, what the deal is. So you can just get that information. Second, N.T. Wright's book, Surprised by Scripture. Much deeper, much more detailed, if you want a little more. And then finally, there's an article that we'll post on our website, www.pc-church.org, called Why Believe the Bible. It's an interview with a professor of New Testament from Wheaton College, and I think you'll find it helpful. In the end, you have to analyze that evidence for the Bible is reliable and what it claims to be and decide whether you're going to believe it or not. Some do, some don't. You have to decide. I have great respect for people who will look at that evidence, analyze that, consider it, and then make their decision. And in the end, it's not that God fails to speak. It's that we so often just aren't listening. In the past, God has spoken in all kinds of different ways, through visions and by supernatural means. And He can do so today. And some folks, I think, fall into that trap of kind of, in my view, foolishly demanding that God Almighty speak in the way that they demand. And it just seems kind of silly to me for us to say, God of all the universe, creator of everything, Almighty God, I need you to do it my way. I want you to go by my agenda and speak to me exactly the way I want you to. I'm thinking, I'm not sure why anyone would think that's going to work out well. It doesn't. God has spoken, and He does speak, and He has chosen the written word recorded by His own chosen prophets and apostles and witnesses as one primary way of speaking to us. Do you want to hear God speaking to you? Read. You got to read it. It's right in front of you. If the word of the Lord isn't disturbing and challenging a bit, if it doesn't challenge your preconceived notions of the world and yourself and God, well, then you might not be listening. It's going to wreck you at times, so to speak. And it should, because it's God's Word, so it should challenge you. And then finally, in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament begins like this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. We must never forget that when it comes to God speaking to us, the final, most complete way in which God has spoken is through the life and ministry, the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus, His Son. Everything runs through that grid for those of us who believe in Christ. And that's how He speaks to us. You always go back to who is Jesus? What was His message? What did He do? So, first thing God does, He speaks. Second, He forms. He tells Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." That word translated formed is the Hebrew word yatsar. It means to mold or to form, but it's the picture of a potter working in the clay to make a clay pot. It's the picture of a hands-on kind of project, crafting that demands that the maker, the creator, gets his hands right into the wet clay and forms what he's making. It's a very intimate picture, an illustration of how God creates, how He created Jeremiah, and how He creates each one of us. It's a personal thing. We are not the result of some assembly line process. Your fingerprint is unique. No one, not even your own mother, knows you like God knows you. Before you had any thoughts about yourself, before you heard anybody else comment on your life, good, bad, or indifferent, God was already thinking of you. God already had thoughts of you, for you. That's vital to understand. God speaks, God forms. Third, God consecrates. Well, that's kind of a big word. What's that mean? Before you were born, He said, "I set you apart." That's what consecrate means, to be set apart, to be chosen. The Hebrew word translated, "I set you apart," is kadesh, meaning to be clean or holy or made clean or made holy in a ceremonial, like religious ceremony way, or even in a moral way, to in order to purify or sanctify for a purpose. It's a cleansing, it's a choosing, it's a holiness for a holy purpose. It's used often, this word, kadesh, to designate places and things that are holy to God, meant for God, like the temple and even the furniture in it. It's holy. It's used only for that purpose, to honor God. And specific times are called holy like that, like the Sabbath, that commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. It's a time set apart, given over. It's for God. It's His use. And then it's also used for priests and prophets, and in fact, the entire nation of Israel, and even the church, which means you, are set apart, made holy, cleansed. You're special in this choosing way of God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." He chose you. He sets you apart. He doesn't want you to be like the rest of the world who ignores Him. You're set apart for something very, very powerful and wonderful and special. The work of God. Eugene Peterson tells this story about his childhood, about being, in his day, and in my day, when kids played baseball, they didn't have uniforms or coaches, or usually they all shared one bat, and they played in a vacant lot. And there were no adults around to mess it up. No coaching to scream at you. No real umpires. You called the game yourself. And so what you did, you got out in a lot, and you chose up teams. We did that when I was a kid, when we'd play basketball or football or baseball. It was you get together and you choose up teams. And for those of you who've never had that experience, the way it works is generally you all agree on who the two best players are, and they put them on each side, and then they get to choose everybody else. Well, it's a humiliating thing when you're the last one. And Eugene Peterson says, I was always the last one. And he blames it on the fact that he was younger than everybody else, but honestly, I think he probably just wasn't athletically very gifted. So, yeah, that's what I think. And he tells the story about the kids in the neighborhood choosing up sides, right? And he's the last one. And he's standing in the middle between two teams, two team captains. And they're arguing over which one has to take Eugene. And he says, I suddenly realized I was a liability. But not so with God. He says, I have a set-apart place that only I can fill. No one can replace me. Before I was good for anything, God decided I was good for what He was doing. God is out to win the world in love, and each person has been selected in the same way that Jeremiah was, to be set apart to do it with Him. You are not a liability in the eyes of God. You're set apart, you're called, you're put in a family to be a blessing there. You're put in a school to be a blessing there. You're put in a community to be a blessing there. You're called to go on this trip down to South Texas to be a blessing there, to do the work of God. The next thing God does in the text, He directs. Verse 7, it says, you, Jeremiah, must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. The message in the audience was not to be of Jeremiah's own choosing. He was called to be a prophet, to speak, to carry accurately the word of God to the people. He was not called to be an editor of God's word. He didn't get to change it. He didn't get to decide what he thought maybe God really should say. He was supposed to be faithful to that message. Now, God still directs us in very specific ways where to go and what to say. I happen to believe that if you went to Penitas, I think God put that desire in your heart. I think God called you to that, whether you were aware of it at the time or not. But when in doubt, when you're not sure what God's calling you to, remember, stick to the central message of the gospel. Jesus is the last word for us. We have the gospel, the good news of God's love and forgiveness for all by grace through faith in Christ. Our message then, and your call, is to take that message to anyone you come in contact with, by the way you live and the way you talk, by your words and your actions. So if you're wondering what to do with your life, well, that's okay. He may call you to be a doctor or a nurse or a teacher or a business person. He may call you to various kinds of things where you can do good, honest work that honors God and blesses people. Work is good when it blesses people. But remember, you're also called to be a witness to the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever you are. Third, or the next one, God touches. Now, I really like this part. It says, then the Lord reached out His hand and He touched my mouth. I don't remember what the word was, but I looked it up. The Hebrew word translated touched, I don't remember what it was, but I remember what it means. It can mean either touched or it can mean something a little more assertive. It can mean strike or like a smack. So I wondered, what did this look like anyway? I mean, the context seems to indicate it's probably, you know, a gentle touch, but we don't know for sure. What was that like for Jeremiah to be touched by God? Was there a physical element to it? Or was it an emotional kind of thing, something that happens just inside of him, in his heart, and he just knew? Did Jeremiah fall on his knees? Did he weep for joy? Was it a kind of gentle warming of his heart? You've heard many, many, you know, spiritual experiences. So have I. I wonder what his was like. Now, while our faith is not dependent on such experiences, we must not deny them or resist the Spirit coming to us in power. Those experiences, they don't have to be worked up. They don't have to be faked. But when God gives them, we respond. And how do we respond? Well, Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century pastor and theologian, probably the greatest American theologian that ever lived, he wrote the book on spiritual experiences. He literally wrote the book. He called the book Religious Affections, and he uses the word affections for experiences. And I think because such experiences are to increase our affection for God. And he writes this, a man's having much affection does not prove that he has any true religion. Or a person with all these religious experiences doesn't necessarily prove it. But if he has no affection, it proves that he has no true religion. Such affection, such experiences will lead to more love for God and more humility in ourselves. Too often we're touched by God in some powerful way and it becomes all about us. Now, spiritual experiences that are given by God, the touch of God in one way or another, is meant to increase our love for God and to bring humility to ourselves, humbleness. Now, we can't make those things happen. We're not in charge of that. God is. But we can pray and we can worship and we can open our hearts to the Spirit. And I suspect Jeremiah never forgot that moment when God touched him, whatever it looked like, felt like. I suspect that Jeremiah never forgot that moment. And I also suspect that the enemy whispered in his ear from time to time, oh, that wasn't so real. That wasn't real. You will be touched by God if you seek Him. I think that's pretty much a given. That you will be touched if you read His Word and you seek Him and you go to serve Him in places like Penitas or when you go to camps and retreats for the purpose of, or at least the main purpose of, seeking God, it's likely God's going to touch you in one way or another. He's going to move your heart. You're going to feel that. Pay attention to it. Remember it. And let it move you to love God more. Let it move you to be humble. Those authentic experiences in the Spirit are meant to move us to talk about God, not ourselves, to share the gospel. And it's likely that the enemy is going to whisper in your ear, oh, that was just an emotional experience, not a big, you know, don't worry about it. Don't listen to that. Remember it. Remember back. Jana has one today, and she'll remember it. It's an experience. It's baptism. It's powerful. But down the road here, in a short time, I hate to tell you this, Jana, but the enemy of your soul is probably going to whisper, oh, you just got a little emotional. It wasn't not really real. That's a lie. It is real. God is real. And He touches us. And we pay attention to it. So next, He accompanies. He said, I'll go with you, and I'll deliver you from them. Now, at times, Jeremiah is going to question whether God kept up his part of that bargain. I wonder if he felt like God was coming through on that promise when he was being beaten up in the temple, which he was. When he was being locked up in the temple, which he was. And when he was thrown into this cistern. A cistern is like a dry water well, and there was no water in it, just mud. I wonder when he was up to his neck in mud, thinking he's going to die there, if he's thinking, oh, God, you're really keeping up your promise. No, he's going to complain a lot. The promise of God's presence, of God with us, doesn't mean that we'll never suffer, that it'll never be difficult. If God was ever with anyone, it was Jesus, and He suffered more than any. God's purpose is often accomplished in and through our suffering. It was true for Jeremiah, it was true for Jesus. Well, it's going to be true for us. Deliverance comes. God keeps the promise, but not always in the way we expect. In Christ, God shares in our suffering. He is with us, and He delivers us. But not necessarily from a particular circumstance, but He delivers us from despair of the soul. And our faith continues. Next, God sustains him. He says, "Today I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall to stand before the whole land and the kings and so on." One writer says, "To this thin-skinned young man, his description in terms of battlement and heavy metal might seem a wild exaggeration, but in fact it proved an understatement. He would hold out against all comers for over 40 years like a fortress under siege. And his strength would come from his conviction that he had heard God's word and been faithful to it." So now we turn to what's Jeremiah's response? What's expected of Jeremiah? Well, I figured about Friday this past week, I realized this was too long. So we're going to do that next week. Next week we're going to come back, we're going to look at this same passage, and we'll do a real quick review of what God does, and then what's expected of Jeremiah. How does Jeremiah do? And it instructs us, I think, in our own relationship with God through faith in Christ and how we respond. So you have to come back next week to kind of hear part two. In the meantime, what's it mean to be called? Some people would call it elected by God, chosen by God, to be messengers of His word, harbingers of the gospel. Well, here's what it means. When you're chosen by God, He intends to choose you, bless you, and give you away, just like He did with Jesus. He called Jesus, sent Jesus, and gave Him away. He intends for you to become the blessing. He intends for you to be the one through whom others find God, are encouraged, are helped. But sometimes we resist that. Sometimes we resist this idea that we were made by God to bless and to give joy, not always grasping for it. The story is told about birds, swallows, with a nest on a cliff way up above a lake. And the swallows, they fly and they look so beautiful and they swoop and they're really cool birds. But this particular swallow had baby birds. And the baby birds were nudged out of the nest, and they line up on this one branch that the nest sets on. And they have talons, feet, and the baby birds are gripping with all their might that branch. And what does the mother bird do? Well, it comes up alongside and pushes one off. And the one that gets knocked off goes down to the water. But before that bird hits the water, it stretches out and the wings work. And then it becomes what it was made to be. And it does what it was made to do, which is fly. The second bird gets pushed off. Same thing happens. It tumbles down and the wings start to work. The third one was stubborn. The mama bird comes alongside the third one and nudges that bird and finally gives it a mighty push, and the bird actually flips down under the branch and is just gripping and holding on. "I'm not going. I thought you loved me, Mom. What are you doing?" And then what does the mama bird do? Starts pecking at the feet of that little bird, determined to make that bird fall. Why? Because she wants that little bird to be and do what it was meant to be and do. Fly. And finally it releases and it falls and stretches its wings and it flies. Because flying is what birds were meant to do. Yes, they've got feet. They have talons and they can grip a branch. But flying is what they were meant to do. It's what they were made to do. And giving is what we were made to do. It's what we were meant to do. We're given to our families. We're given to our neighbors, to our friends, even to our enemies. But it's too easy for us to just kind of fall into a life that's just striving to get more for ourselves. And we begin to look a little pathetic, hanging on to that branch for dear life, that branch of materialism. I just got to get more stuff, more stuff, more stuff, or fame or popularity. Does everybody like me enough? Or position. Afraid to risk ourselves on the untried wings of giving ourselves away. Don't miss the soaring, swooping, high-flying life of grace, of God working through you. We are known, we're chosen, and we're given away by God. And it's glorious. Some of you got a little taste of that just last week down the border. You experienced the wonder and grace for which you were made in the image of God and saved by Christ on the cross. It's not the easiest life. Sometimes it's quite difficult. But it's the best life. Don't forget that experience from last week. You were made to give joy. You were made to be the blessing. So give all the more. Bless all the more and know God is with you. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty and everlasting Father, we give thanks to you for being a God who gives his very self to us in Christ our Lord. By grace, we come into your presence. We're chosen. And now, Lord, give us the faith and the courage to be what we were meant to be. Do what you created us to do, which is bless and love and help and not think about ourselves much, but give ourselves away. And to experience the true joy of being a part of your kingdom and what you're doing in this world. In Christ we pray, amen. Here's the blessing. May you hear the word of the Lord speaking to your own soul. And may you know his touch and that he's with you in order to do good work in you and through you. Amen.